140, Psalm 140. Well, you know the kids are back in school because you hear of everyone getting sick. I think we had two staff members go home from being sick, so must be school time. So if you have the urge to regurg, we will dismiss you. Were you guys here this spring when I started getting sick during the Wednesday night Bible study? Yeah, that was awesome. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Bible study. God, we thank you for your goodness. And as we head into the fall, we thank you for the change of seasons and all that you're doing in our lives. We pray that we wouldn't just be marking time on a calendar. We just wouldn't be spending our energy in vain. But we want to draw near to you. We know that you have a work that you desire to do in our hearts and lives tonight. So would you open our ears and open our hearts? Lord, we pray that you would bless the women's retreat and the singles retreat and the Bible studies that are beginning, that you'd be with the kids as they start a new school year, with the parents, with the college students as they head off to college. Lord, we just need you so much in our lives. We're so grateful to you for all that you've done, your grace and your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to endeavor to finish the book of Psalms tonight. Can you believe it? So buckle up, we're going to do 10 psalms. It shouldn't be that bad, they're short psalms. Some of you are laughing, you're like, yeah, right. Or, I'm just going to keep you till 9:30. These psalms divide themselves up into two sections. From Psalm 140 to 144 is psalms of petition. David crying out to the Lord that God would hear his cry and save him from the calamity that he found himself in. And then from Psalm 145... to Psalm 150 is psalms of praise, calling us to praise the Lord. It's a good way for the book of Psalms to end, reminding us to praise the Lord. So let's begin in Psalm 140. The theme of this psalm is God, the strength of my life. The author is David, and he's praying for deliverance, for protection. Verses 1 through 6 is a prayer for protection. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men, who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. If you're familiar with David's life, as I know many of you are, he faced much opposition from the hand of Saul, from his son Absalom, and they're coming against him. And he gives this over to the Lord, and he asks that God would preserve him. One of the things that stands out to me about the life of David is he allowed God to fight his battles. He allowed the Lord to protect him from the evil that would come upon him. Selah is listed there in your Bible. It's stop, look, and listen. It's pause. As the song was being written, they would actually have a pause in the music to cause the singers and the hearers to pay attention and to meditate. And we'll see that as we go through this psalm. In verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in courts. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. It shifts in verse 6 to verse 8, a declaration that God is his strength. Instead of being overwhelmed by the opposition, he understands that God is bigger than the difficulty that he's facing. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. David's relationship with God was personal. Not just that there is a God, but that you are my God. And we'll be reminded of that as we end the Psalms this evening. To allow God's character and his nature to be personal in our lives. You're my God. And he asked that the Lord would hear him, the voice of his supplication. In verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my life. You've covered my head in the day of battle. Understanding where his strength comes from. God, you are the strength of my life. Lord, you're the one who gets me through each and every day. Sometimes when we look too far ahead, we wonder how we're ever going to make it. You ever do that? I do that. I look ahead and say, well, how am I going to get through the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? And the Lord simply says, just worry about the next 10 minutes. God gives daily bread. He gives daily strength. His mercies are new every morning. If we knew what we were going to go through for the next 20 or 30 years, just think how discouraged we'd be. Well, that's real encouraging. Glad I came to church on a Wednesday night. But God just gives it to us one day at a time because that's all we can handle and we keep looking to Him. God will provide enough strength for today. And then tomorrow, He'll provide enough strength for tomorrow. But He doesn't necessarily provide in advance. He provides what we need for the moment. God's the strength of my life. He covers my head in battle. As they were fighting in battle, they would have their shields. The tactic of the enemy would be to shoot the arrows over the shields. And this is a symbol of God's protection, where David's vulnerable, that God's going to cover his head. In verse 8, "Do not grant, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted." From verse 9 down to verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, we see David's desire for the destruction of his enemies. In verse 9, "As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." So giving the difficulty over to the Lord, asking that God would bring revenge upon the enemies. There's a trust in verse 12 that God is going to continue His care. He's going to maintain for the afflicted. He's going to give justice for the poor. He's going to be righteous, and the righteous will give thanks to the name of the Lord. These psalms may not seem too applicable unless you're facing someone who's slandering you, someone who's coming against you, who's trying to stab you in the back, to ruin your reputation. What do? Give it over to the Lord. You can never put out all the fires. You cannot convince people. Let God be your defense. And when you live through those kind of experiences, when you go through that kind of slander, this is a great section to come back to of how David dealt with this kind of difficulty. Psalm 141, again, is a psalm of David. The theme of Psalm 141 is to not become wicked when facing wickedness. Let me say that again. To not become wicked when facing wickedness. Sometimes when we're dealing with evil, when maybe we're dealing with someone who's coming against us in a wicked manner, it's easy to then adopt those same methods and return evil for evil. That's our mode of operation. If someone is evil to us, then that gives me the right to be evil to them. But that's Satan's trap. He's tempting us. In Romans chapter 12, it speaks, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil by good." So those times when evil faces us, to trust the Lord. And David's struggling with this, and it's his prayer to not be overcome by wickedness. So verse 1, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." I hope you've grasped this in the study of Psalms, the importance of crying out to the Lord, of bearing your heart to God. You hear the passion of the psalmist. "I'm crying out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So God, may my prayer be a sweet smell to you. And then this is the prayer. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." A great prayer when facing wickedness. God, would you just shut my mouth? Would you set a guard on it? Would you watch over it? Because it's so easy for us to turn to a friend and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did to me? I can't believe how wicked and evil they are." Da-da-da-da-da. Before we know it, guess who's wicked and evil as well? Because we've been drawn into that trap of wickedness. Also, the guarding of heart. "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies." The chain has to stop somewhere. The circle has to stop somewhere. If someone wrongs you, to return with grace, to return with love, to turn the other cheek. Because otherwise, we're going to give evil to them, then they're going to give evil back to us. And David prays, "Don't let my heart be inclined to any evil thing, to practice wicked works." Verse 5, Interesting verse. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. We'll see much more of this in Proverbs over the next several weeks as we study through the book of Proverbs, that the wise person receives instruction. And here David says, let the righteous strike me. Let them confront me. Let them speak to what is wrong in my life, and it'll be seen as kindness. If you know someone's character is that they love the Lord and they serve the Lord, and they come to you and they say, you know what, can I speak some truth into your life? Our tendency is to be defensive and say, can I speak some truth into your life? What do you mean? You see something that needs to be confronted in my life. But how much strength and courage does that take from a righteous person to come to love you enough to speak the truth? They've probably agonized over it for weeks, prayed over it, how they can articulate it in love. If you're married, especially listen to your spouse. Man, take the time to say, I'm going to allow my spouse to speak into my life, and it shall be kindness. Continuing with this thought, verse 5, and let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Not the mentality that we normally take, to say, I desire to be rebuked, and I see it as a blessing, as excellent oil. For still, my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. The judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one blows and breaks up the earth. Speaking of what the wicked are doing to them, this is the key of Psalm 141. It's verse 8, but my eyes are upon you. My eyes are upon you. David didn't get sucked in to focusing in upon the wicked. Again, this is the trap of Satan, because we become like what we behold. And if someone sins against us and they're wicked against us and we gaze upon them, guess what? We're going to become like them. We're going to become like what we behold. And that's why we have to keep our hearts and minds steadfast on Jesus Christ when we're facing adversity and wickedness. There's a certain level of wickedness that just happens in the world each and every day. When we turn on the TV, when we watch the local news at 10 o'clock, and we can get overwhelmed by what's happening in our community. But where is our focus to be? It's on the Lord. How do we keep our focus on Jesus Christ? That's the importance of being in the Word and being in prayer and in fellowship and worship to the Lord, putting our attention upon Him. And as He does this, His perspective changes. Continuing with verse 8, O God, the Lord, in You I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. So upon looking in the Lord, He takes refuge in the Lord. Keep me from the snares they've laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into his own nets while I escape safely. Don't be afraid of the nets of the wicked. God will deal with them, and they will fall into their own trap. We see that in the book of Esther with Haman. Sets a trap for Mordecai, and he eventually is hung in the gallows that he set up for Mordecai. God will be faithful. You just keep your focus upon the Lord. Psalm 142, the theme is God is my refuge. If you look in the title, it says a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. This is specifically when David is on the run from Saul. The Psalms don't go in a chronological order. Now we're in rewind. We're back into this place where David wonders if he's going to live another day. Solomon is hot on his trail, or on his tail, or both. He's going to get him. And this is what he does in verse 1. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. This was David's first option. When I'm really facing the heat, when it looks like I'm going to be destroyed by Saul, this is what I know. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. In verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. We'll all have cave-like experiences where we're facing opposition. Sometimes in our fear, we wonder if we're going to make it through another day. Our very existence is on the line. And this is what we're to do. We're to pour out our complaint before him. We're to declare before him our trouble and lay ourselves down at his feet. Can you relate with verse 3? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I would walk. The great King David, the man after God's own heart, had a spirit that was overwhelmed. Filled with fear and anxiety, wondering what the outcome would be. Notice where his confidence lies in verse 3. That God knows my path and the way in which I will walk. God already knows how things are going to work out. Isn't that a comfort? You lost your job. The Lord knows. He knows how things are going to work out. The relationship ended. The Lord knows. The bills are due and you don't have any money. The Lord knows. He knows the outcome. He knows the path. He sees all things. Verse 4, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. David's all alone. He may not have been, but that was his perspective. I don't have anyone to go. I'm all alone here in this cave. Look to my right. Look to my left. No one even acknowledges me. Has no place to take refuge. No one cares for my soul. But then notice verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. When all else fails, God remains. When all else fails, God remains. When there is no one else, when there's no place to take refuge, God is your refuge. And this is what David realizes. He says, you are my refuge. You're my place of protection. You're my place of security. And God is greater than the difficulty, even though it's Saul. Who wants to be David and have the king mad at you? And the king does whatever he desires and intends to do. You're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What do you face tonight? What are your difficulties? Are you putting God between you and the difficulty? That's what it means for God to be your refuge. Not to face it on your own, but to say, God, I'm going to allow you to take the place between me and this difficulty. It would seem as though David has nothing as well. But he says, God is my portion in the land of the living. He is the one that I'm looking to. In verse 6, attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Psalm 142 ends with David having confidence in God's character, that God's going to deal bountifully with him. Psalm 143 continues with this same vein, the same line of thinking of David crying out for deliverance. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no living is righteous. And this is important for us to know. In God's sight, there's no one that's righteous. Because we've fallen short of God's mark of perfection. This is why we desperately need Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. He pays the price for our sin. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's caused me to dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Notice that David does not stop here. He could have stayed in verse 2 and 3 and 4 for the rest of his life. This distress, this woe that he feels. And it's okay to be there from time to time, but he chooses to place his soul, his mind, his emotion, his will, his focus on something else. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse at the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like in a thirsty land. He remembers God's faithfulness in days past. He meditates on God's works. This is more than just casually thinking about the works of God. This is mulling over what you know to be true about the Lord, meditating upon his character, his goodness, his kindness, his love towards us. And as he does that, he begins to be encouraged. Goes back to laying his need out before the Lord. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down in the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. What a great prayer. God, when I wake up in the morning, instead of being overwhelmed, instead of wondering how I'm going to make it through the day, would you cause me to hear your loving kindness? Would you cause me to remember how gracious you are and how good you are and how faithful you are? What a great thing to wake up to in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. In you I take shelter. Literally means to you I flee. That's the picture. We've got danger over here. We've got destruction over here. I'm running to the Lord. I'm taking shelter in Him. Just if you're caught in a thunderstorm and the rain's coming down, you're going to run into the house. We're running into the presence of God. Verse 10 speaks of being teachable. Teach me to do your will. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Verse 11, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. When we're overwhelmed, we will go somewhere for refreshment, somewhere for our soul to be revived. A lot of times it's like, oh, if I can just relax and watch a movie, or if I could have a Hershey's chocolate bar, or a pizza and a Hershey's chocolate bar with some ice cream, my soul will be revived. I'll feel so much better about life, or if I could just get away and shut everything off. So many times we go to the different vices that we have in order for our soul to be revived. And if it's not the Lord, we still feel empty. There's a moment of relief for the two-hour movie. There's a moment of relief from the double-deckeroni old Chicago pizza. But then I've eaten so much that the aftermath, there's no relief at all. I realize, you know, there's only one place to go. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a movie or enjoying some dessert or a pizza. But those things are never going to revive our soul. The only thing that can revive our soul is Jesus Christ. And coming to Him and crying out to Him and saying, God, refresh me, revive me, wake me up in you. Sometimes we go to the extent of alcohol, drowning ourselves in alcohol, getting drunk, sexual sin, pornography, different addictions that we give ourselves over to, sin that we give ourselves over to. No, those things, they won't satisfy. The only thing that's going to revive us is Jesus Christ. When we get weary. In verse 12, in your mercy cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Again, give it over to the Lord, that opposition that you face. Psalm 144 is the end of these psalms of petition. David again is the author. In verse 1 he says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. Remembers who the Lord is in the first 6 verses. Notice how many times he uses the word my. My loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. What's the difference between knowing something in your head and knowing something in your heart when it's real and personal to you? Can you say this about God? He's my rock. Not just, well, I know that God is a rock, that He's a firm foundation, but is He my rock? Is He my loving kindness? Is He my fortress? Is He my high tower, my deliverer, my shield? To me, it's the difference between knowing about being married and being married. Now, people who aren't married can sit around and go, yeah, I understand the concept of what it means to be married. A man and a woman, they get married, commit life to each other. But it's a whole other thing to be married and experience marriage. It's the same thing with the Lord. We can know about the Lord. We can hear studies. We can grow up memorizing scripture. We can sing songs. And then it's making it personal. It's, you're my rock. That's when we face hard times and we look to the Lord and He sustains us through those hard times. In verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? So what is it that God would even think about us? That we're just mere dust. We're dirt clods, but yet God's mindful of us. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightnings and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners. Psalm 144 has a different pattern. A lot of these psalms of petition begin with remembering the difficulty, then giving it over to the Lord. But this is different. He starts with the character of God, then he goes into this section of saying, God, deliver me, rescue me, come down in the situation that I'm in. God, please show up. And verse 8, whose mouth speaks lying words, speaking of the wicked one who's coming against him, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. This is, again, something that we've seen time and time again in the Psalms. And it's that we would sing a new song to the Lord. It speaks of a new work that God's doing in our lives, a fresh revelation of who He is, not an extra biblical revelation, but us understanding God in a greater way. It produces in us a new song that we sing out to the Lord. This isn't just the responsibility of the worship leader at the church, who here happens to be Brad. It's not just the responsibility of Charlie Hall to put out a new worship album, or David Crowder to put out a new worship album, or Third Day, or Michael W. Smith, or Stephen Curtis Chapman. Please don't say Sandy Patty if that's your favorite artist. You're probably like, I don't know who Sandy Patty is. That's good if you don't. No. Oh, I'm teasing. Don't take it personal. Okay? Please, no emails. I have no hard feelings towards Sandy Patty. I just don't listen to her. Okay? All right, I'm digging a hole. Whoever your favorite worship leader is, or your musician is, that gives you a new song, nothing wrong with that. But even if we don't have musical talent, we can write a new song unto the Lord. Begin to sing to Him and what is on your heart. Write it out on paper. Write down a poem. It speaks of the new work that God is doing in your life. I hope and pray that there's a freshness in our relationship with the Lord. Hopefully we're not stagnant. Hopefully we're at the place where we're learning new things and God is seeing us through the difficulties that we're going through. Sometimes your guys' faces are priceless. I wish you could just see it from where I'm standing. So it's like verse 10. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. So from verse 12 to verse 15 is the result of God's deliverance. What's it going to result in the nation of Israel? That our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in a palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there may be no breaking in our going out. That there may be no breaking in or going out. That there may be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And amen to that. This is the desire for God's blessing to be upon our lives. Psalm 145 to 150 speaks of worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, extolling the Lord. So verse 1 of Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. What a legacy. As you worship the Lord, as you extol the Lord, you're passing that on to the next generation. Your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids are hearing you worship the Lord. They're learning about the greatness of God. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the mighty of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The character of God, the Lord, is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. That's who our God is. He is a gracious God. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. What a great promise of our Lord that causes us to worship him. God upholds all who fall. This is the grace of God, that he doesn't give up on us when we sin, that he doesn't cast us away when we fall short. This morning in my devotions, I was reading through Jonah, and it really just stuck out to me. In Jonah's rebellion, for those of you that know the story, God calls him to go and share with Nineveh. He flees from God's plan, goes to Tarshish. Ultimately, he's thrown into the sea by the sailors, and it says that God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. God knew all along that Jonah was going to rebel, that Jonah was going to blow it, that was going to go in the opposite direction, that was going to be thrown into the sea in this storm, and God could have said, see you later, you're going to become the first 501c3 nonprofit. You're done. You're no more, no longer a prophet. But instead, God provided this great fish to swallow him up. It took Jonah 3 days to repent in that belly of the fish. And then as Jonah is vomited from the fish, God calls him to that first calling to go to the Ninevites. See, that's our God. He upholds all who fall. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of all, look expectantly to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So all of creation looks to the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, gracious in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever. We get into Psalm 146, and it's calling the soul to praise. Remember, the soul is the mind, the emotion, and the will, and it's actually calling the soul to a place of worshiping the Lord and praising God. So verse 1 and 2 is a call to praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So the psalmist actually has to speak to his soul and say, now it's time to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Please don't miss out on the times of corporate worship. Sometimes we can be here physically, but we're not here mentally. We're not engaging in the things of the Lord. We're not singing, or we are singing, but we're not thinking about the words that we're singing. And after a long week or a long day, it's difficult sometimes to praise the Lord. It doesn't go with the way of our flesh, but we'll be blessed when we press in and we say, O my soul, I will praise the Lord. In verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So this is praise continually. While I live, I'm going to praise the Lord. This decision throughout my life that I'm going to be a person of praise. Going on to verse 3 and to verse 4, where we're not to place our trust. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. We have the tendency to want to put our trust in people, especially people of prominence and people of power. And God speaks to us here and says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't look to a person to save you. Don't look for a person to get you through life. Look to Jesus Christ. Because that person, they're going to depart and they're going to perish. But verse 5 down through verse 10 tells us where we're to put our trust. It's in the Lord. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If your hope is in God, no one can take that away. That's why you're blessed to have your hope in God. Going on to verse 6, describing the power of God, why we can trust in him. Notice all of the things that the Lord does. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who keeps truth forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry and gives freedom to the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He revels the fatherless, the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Some wonderful reasons to trust in the Lord, because these are all of the things that God does. Question before we go into the next song. Who do I look to for help? For each of us to consider that, just personally. Do we look to princes? Do we look to people of prominence? Or do we look to the Lord? We need to be trusting in the Lord. Going into Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praise to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. If you stop and listen whenever you're out in public, and sometimes even in church, and the foyer or in the hallways, but most of the time when we're in places like coffee shops or restaurants, or you're traveling, or you're on an airplane flight, just kind of eavesdrop a little bit on the conversations that are happening around you without being too obvious. What do we generally hear? Complaining and backbiting. That's what we generally hear is, I can't believe this. This is so bad. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Just complaining. I can't believe her. I can't believe him. And it's not very pleasant, is it? When you're not the one doing the talking, you can listen in and go, ooh, that's really ugly. It just doesn't seem very becoming. But what about praise? When you're praising, it says it's pleasant and praise is beautiful. When you're speaking about how good God is and what he's done in your life and you're singing praise to him, it is so pleasant and it's so beautiful. There's no greater sound in my home than to hear my wife singing to the Lord, to see and hear my girls singing to the Lord. There's no greater sound than to come into the congregation. Like Brent said, it's so beautiful to hear you sing, to hear you worship the Lord. So be a person of praise, for it's pleasant and it's beautiful. In verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. We've sure seen that in our generation. May 1948, God bringing Israel into the land. He brings in the outcasts of Israel, the promise of God. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sure experienced that in my life. God is so faithful to heal our broken hearts, to bind up our wounds. Give him the opportunity if your heart is broken. Cry out to him. He's the God of all comfort. He desires to minister to you. Notice the amazing balance in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, going into verses 4 and 5 and 6, we see comfort and power. Who is the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds? He counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. The absolute power of God. Not only does he call them by name and does he count them, but he created all of them. He put them into place. If you ever get the opportunity, many of you have probably had this opportunity, to go up into the mountains when there's not much of a moon and just look up into the stars. Absolutely amazing. Just incredibly beautiful when you get away from the city lights and you look at how many stars there are. When God says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up the wounds, he comes from the absolute place of power. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So God's power and his understanding, there's no limit to it. Who does God minister to? To the humble. The person that's in need, the person that's broken, the one that realizes that they need comfort. But the wicked, he has the ability to cast to the ground. This results in singing to the Lord, verse 7 and 8. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens that cry. There's something about singing, and for some reason we can be inhibited to sing. We don't want people around us to hear us sing. We don't want them to know exactly how we sound. Maybe there's something kind of vulnerable with singing. You know, for men, it's not very masculine to sing, sometimes we think. But God, he commands us to sing. He says, sing to the Lord. He created us with the ability to sing. And I hope that you have found the joy and the freedom of singing to the Lord. And God looks for us to make a joyful noise. That's it. He's not looking for people that sing perfectly. If that's your gift, praise the Lord. But he's looking for a heart that's in love with him. I can remember when God first got a hold of my heart and life, I couldn't help but sing. I just couldn't help but praise the Lord and worship him for all that he has done. Hope that you found the joy in worshiping the Lord and singing to him. In verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasures in the legs of a man. The strength of horses would be the strength of tanks today. The horse is what would give military advantage. God doesn't take delight in military advantage, nor in the pleasures of the legs of a man. This was the strength of a soldier. Remember one of my teachers in Bible college, he was a big, strong guy. And when he was younger, he tells a story of when he'd be getting together with friends and stuff. He'd get underneath a piano and be able to lift it up with his legs and kind of impress everybody that was around. And one day he got a note from his wife that read, "He takes no pleasures in the legs of a man." That was the last time that he ever did that in showing off his strength. But God, he doesn't take pleasure in those things. What does God take pleasure in? In verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. We're going to talk about this more in greater detail at the beginning of Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord. So important, but this is what God takes pleasure in when we have respect for him. So praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He's blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His words run very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ash. Maybe a little foreshadowing of what could be coming in September. A little snow. Hard to believe it could be right around the corner. Get out your sweaters. Wow, that didn't go over too well. Nobody's looking forward to the snow, or very few. Verse 17, he casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and for his judgments they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So speaking of the special place that Israel has in God's heart, God has been faithful to Israel in the past. He'll continue to be faithful to Israel in the future. Psalm 148 is for all of creation to praise the Lord. That creation, every aspect of creation was created to praise God. So verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all ye angels, praise him all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Interesting to think about creation itself was designed by God to bring glory to God. In Romans 8, verse 22, it says that creation groans for the redemption of men. That creation has also experienced the consequences of the fall. In Luke 19, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. And the religious leaders are getting angry because so many are worshiping and crying out to the Lord. And Jesus says, if the men didn't cry out, then the stones would, that the stones would cry out. So the stones were ready to worship the Lord. In C.S. Lewis's writing, in some of his imagination, he describes the trees as coming to the life and praising the Lord. What will it be like to hear all of creation begin to worship the Lord? Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire, hail, snow, and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. So we're all created to worship the Lord. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of his saints, of the children of Israel, the people near to him, praise the Lord. You may look at Psalm 148 and it may pass by you pretty quick. Just go, okay, we're all created to praise the Lord. But deep down inside of you and me, we wrestle with this question of why am I here? What am I created for? What's going to bring me fulfillment in life? And we'll look a lot of different places to try to find this fulfillment. We'll look in relationships, we'll look in finances, we'll look in success, all of these things to say, well, if I just reach this place, then I am going to be fulfilled. For some that are single, well, if I could just get married and have a home and have kids, I'm going to be fulfilled. Some of you that are married go, if I could just be single. Some say, well, if I could just have kids. Others say, well, if my kids could just move out of the house. So we kind of play this game and go back and forth and say, oh, if I only had this, I would be fulfilled. Well, biblically, from God's word, what were we created for? We were created to worship. We were created to give praise to God. And that is singing songs, but it goes beyond that. To everything that we do to glorify God, to praise him. To wake up tomorrow and say, in these daily, mundane tasks, I want to praise the Lord. I want to glorify him in the midst of that. That's where fulfillment is. A wonderful little book. I think you can pick it up in the bookstore if you'd like to. It's called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Andrew. He just washed dishes. That's all he did, was wash dishes. And it's a fascinating book of how he did it to the glory of God. And he would praise the Lord and apply himself to prayer as he was washing dishes. There's much more in Psalm 148 than we would think. Our fulfillment is found in praising the Lord. 149, be joyful in your King, is the theme of Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. This call to praise and to worship. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in the glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. God calls us to this place of participation and activity in worship. Let them praise his name with dance. And this has mystified a lot of people. Where does dance have its place in worship? I think we miss this because of culture. If you go over to the Middle East and you look at the nation of Israel, they dance in a very beautiful and orderly way. We think a lot of times of dancing in worship as kind of this pandemonium where kind of everybody's doing their own thing over here and I'm going to do some interpretive dance during worship. And that's not what was taking place in the book of Psalms. You can see Jewish dancing, and it's done in a very orderly fashion that glorifies the Lord, that points to Jesus Christ. We know if there's to be dancing, that it's going to be done in decency and order from 1 Corinthians. And it's going to point people to Jesus Christ. And it's not going to draw attention to one particular individual. But on the other hand, it's not necessarily something that needs to be thrown out. And a lot of times we can't find the balance. You know, how's the balance of this? Is where does dancing take place in worship today? Well, it needs to be done in decency and in order. You know, sometimes we have people here at Rocky Mountain Calvary that feel led to be a little more active than others in worship. And we encourage them, you know, go towards the back where you're not distracting someone and just begin to worship the Lord. And if you start to, you know, dance a little bit more, then you're not distracting anybody. But if someone wants to be right up here, starts going, praise the Lord, yeah, this is awesome, you know. And everybody's like, see, that's not from the Spirit of God, because they're distracted right there. So, Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. We're to praise God, we're to praise Him in the sanctuary with His people, but we're also to praise Him everywhere we go, underneath the sky, the mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Why we're to praise the Lord? Because He's mighty in His acts, because He's excellent in His greatness. What we're to praise Him with? Verse 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp and the electric guitar. Did you see right there in verse 3? Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and the flutes. Praise Him with quiet cymbals. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You'll hear this from time to time. Can we play drums in worship? Can we play electric guitar in worship? A lot of times people will feel that it's the devil's music. You know, the drums and the electric guitar, they're the devil's music. No, they're not. And instruments were created to be used in the worship of God. Satan is the master counterfeit, and he's taken these things to use them as instruments of destruction. But the Lord desires for these instruments to be used in worshiping Him, to be pouring out our heart before Him. I love the way the Psalms end in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you've got breath, if God's given you life today, then use it to praise the Lord. Well, gang, we did it. We finished the book of Psalms. We read 150. We'll start the book of Proverbs next week. If you're looking for guidance with relationships, with finances, with parenting, it's God's wisdom for daily life. So I'd encourage you to press in to the study of Proverbs. Let's end with contemplating lessons from the Psalms. This will be very quick. But I was trying to think in my own heart, in my own mind, what are some lessons that I've gleaned from the book of Psalms? What rises to the top is pour out my heart before God. All of the psalmists had an intimate relationship with the Lord where they could come to Him and pour out their heart. And then also place my focus on God. It's very easy to get stuck in problems and difficulties and discouragement, and we won't put our focus on God. And I think the psalmists made deliberate choices based on who they knew God to be, not on how they were feeling, to say, I'm going to place my focus on God. We all have the ability to choose what we focus on. If we focus on our problems, they're going to get worse. But if we focus on our Savior, we'll come to a place of knowing that God is bigger than the difficulty. That's a theme through the Psalms. There's the difficulty, but then there's the shift, and the psalmist places the focus on God. And this many times is the difference between knowing about Him and experiencing Him. And it leads me to the last thing, is praise is a choice. God's not going to make us praise. He's not going to make us be a people of praise. It's a choice that we make when we look at His love and say, God, I'm going to respond with praising You. Would you please stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for allowing us to go through the book of Psalms, to be encouraged, to see people struggle with real issues in life, to be discouraged, to be overwhelmed, to be willing to admit that, to wrestle with some of the more difficult things in life. But yet then to focus on you, to understand that you're greater than the difficulty, to praise you, to worship you for all that you are. Father, I ask that individually you would take us deeper in worship, that we would find ourselves just overwhelmed with who you are, laying our lives down before you, offering up the fruit of our lips and the service of our lives. And God, help us as a congregation to worship you more and more. May we look forward to this time each week where we're able to lift our voices and sing to you. And God, now as we wait on you in communion, would you bless this time in Jesus' name? Amen.